I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us in the book of Ruth, as we think about the redemption of the individuals in that account, as we think about our own redemption, help us then to take these lessons into our own lives, into our relationship with you through your Son. Let your word be our guide. Let your Spirit teach us. Let the outcome be more glory for you. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at the book of Ruth this morning, I'd like us to have a think about redemption. That will be, of course, the redemption which is in the story. But then as Christians, we'll have a think about the redemption it points to. So look out for those things as we go. The redemption it was then, and the redemption it pointed to ultimately in Jesus. Before we do that, there may be folk who are not here for chapters 1 or 2, so we need to fill in the story a little bit. In chapter 1, 2 weeks ago, we heard about this small family of a man called Elimelech and his wife Naomi with their 2 sons. And there'd been a famine in Bethlehem, so they'd gone to Moab, a neighbouring country, and there they settled down. And while they were in Moab, the older man, Ruth's husband Elimelech, died. And Elimelech's 2 sons then married Moabite women, so natives to Moab. And those women were called Orpah and Ruth. 10 years went by and Orpah and Ruth did not have any children. So Elimelech, who died, and his wife Naomi didn't have any grandchildren. Then things go from bad to worse because the sons of Elimelech and Naomi die. So now Mahlon and Chilion are dead, and it seems Orpah and Ruth will never have sons that can carry on the name of Elimelech. Chapter 1 was a tragedy, a story of death and bereavement and hopelessness. All the men are dead, but 2 voices, those of women, stand out in the chapter. One is Naomi's, the other is Ruth's. Now, Naomi's voice is bitter. She's an older believer, she's honest, but she says, chapter 1, verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." The other voice in the chapter was Ruth's. Ruth is a new believer and a very brave one. In verses 16 and 17, she shows her faith in the God of Israel and declares she's going to come and live with Naomi back in Bethlehem as a believer in Naomi's God. And we might ask ourselves, what on earth has Ruth seen about Naomi's God? What was it that led to Ruth's conversion? As far as we can tell, all that Ruth has seen about this God and his people is widowhood and bereavement and death. Well, that's a short lesson there for us, isn't it? Never let anyone tell you, you never tell anyone, that if you believe in God, it is his job to bless you with health or wealth or our worldly desires. Now, of course, there is no better place to be, no safer place to be than with the people that God has saved. But it might not look like you or I want it to look. Somehow Ruth knew that, and so she says those amazing words of commitment to God. Last week, Nigel talked from chapter 2, and a little bit of hope came into the story. The 2 widows are provided for back in Bethlehem by the hard work of Ruth and the generosity of a man called Boaz. So through the barley season, remember, Ruth was going around picking up what she could from the fields. And the fields were owned by Elimelech, is owned by Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech. Boaz is generous like that. Boaz is noble like that and worthy. He makes sure, as a woman and a foreigner, Ruth is not harassed while she works. Which, if you remember what Judges was like, remember we're talking about the time of the Judges here, that somebody who set out to stop a woman from being harassed is incredible all by itself. It is a big deal. Nigel called it the first anti-sexual harassment policy of the ancient world. Anyway, Boaz's generosity, Ruth's hard work are great for as long as the season lasts. By chapter 2, verse 23, we wonder again, where are Naomi and Ruth going to get their food from? The harvest is over, so how are they going to eat? And where is Ruth going to get a husband from? She's still living with her mother-in-law. Today's chapter begins with Naomi coming up with a plan and then putting it into action. Chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may go well with you?" What if you can remember back to Naomi's prayer in chapter 1? She had prayed back then, Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, now their husbands are dead, Naomi's sons are dead, and Naomi prayed for her daughters-in-law back then. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." There it was. Naomi prayed that God would provide new husbands for her daughter-in-law that would bring them rest. And now in today's chapter, she's doing something about it. Another mini lesson for us there about the action or the relationship between action and prayer. Naomi begins to take action through which her prayer can be answered. And all through the book of Ruth, you're going to see those things, or we've seen those things together. Prayer and action, or prayer and planning. Those two things are not contradictory. There's a place for prayer, a place for planning. God is to be trusted for the outcome, and yet there's a place for human initiative. For ourselves, I wonder in our home lives, our work lives, in how we decide how we'll spend our resources, what we give our time to. Do we combine prayer with planning? And I've often said to my wife, Bianca, in a certain situation, I have no clue what we should do next. How about this? We just plan for this, then at least we'll have something to pray about. We'll pray about it, push a few doors, and see how it goes. When we first got married, we did a plan for the things we wanted to pray about. So in terms of how we'd use money, when we'd begin a family, what kind of work we'd like to do. I think it's the truth to say, we never for a moment imagined we were the masters of those plans. Often we prayed and God said no. Sometimes it was difficult to hear a no. But the point is, both prayer and planning go together. Action and prayer are not contradictory, and you see them through the book of Ruth. Naomi both prays and acts, and what a plan she has for action. Naomi says to Ruth, now Ruth, there's this relative. Verses 2 to 4, it is not Boaz, our relative, whose young women see he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So a threshing floor is a wide open space outside of town, usually on a bit of flat rock. And the farmers would go there, thresh grain, and wheat or barley would fall off the straw. Now, this would take them all day, and then a breeze would come up from the sea. And then they'd use something like a huge gardening fork, throw it all in the air, the wind would blow away what they didn't want, the chaff, and they would keep a big pile of kernels on the ground. After a day of doing that, everyone would be very tired, and then they'd celebrate what they'd done, that hard work, by eating a meal together. Naomi says, Ruth, Boaz will be there, he'll have been working all day, he's our relative, he didn't yet make a move, if you know what I mean. He hasn't begun to do his duty as a kinsman to us. So she says, wash, perfume yourself, dress up nicely. We're going to appeal to Boaz's sense of duty, but looking good and smelling sweet can only help. It's all a bit ambiguous, isn't it? Modern readers, we take one look and say, Ruth is seducing Boaz. More scholarly readers point out it need not have been a seduction, and Boaz could interpret it better than modern readers. And Boaz treats what Ruth says as a marriage proposal, not a sexual overture. But still, it was highly risky. Precisely because it's ambiguous. Ruth is a Moabite woman, and you know what those Moabite women are like. Well, no, you don't know what those Moabite women are like. But if you were an ancient Israelite, you would have done. You would have known. They were the women who had seduced Numbers 25. They seduced the Israelite men and then got them worshipping Moabite gods. What a reputation. Now Naomi thinks it's a good idea for a Moabite daughter-in-law to go on a mission like this. It was dark. She could have got the wrong bloke. You know, only in 2012 in the UK, it became legal to marry after dark. I don't know if this is the truth, Debbie, but I understand the background to that is you could marry the wrong person after dark. Naomi and Ruth are running risks. What if Boaz rejected her, shamed her? What if he said, what are you doing out here at this time of night? She'd never be married then, would she? Now, we already know that Ruth can think for herself. Chapter 1, Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, go back to Moab. And in that instance, Ruth said no. But now she follows her mother-in-law's advice. All that you say, I will do, verse 5. Except that she goes off script a little bit yet. Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. You can imagine it in a film, can't you? He's looking at whatever he drank last night. Did I die and go to heaven? No, the text doesn't say that, but who are you, he says. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And as then she goes off script a little bit. Naomi had said to Ruth, he, Boaz, will tell you what to do. But Ruth doesn't wait for that. In that moment, she tells Boaz what to do. Verse 9, she says, spread your wings over your servant. That's sometimes translated, the spread the corner of your garments over me. Was she cold? Well, she could have been cold, but what she's actually doing is using an Israelite metaphor to make a straight, bold proposal of marriage from her to him. A young, foreign widow woman to this older, wealthy Israelite man. Spread your wings over me. It's the language of Ezekiel chapter 16 about God making a covenant with Israel. I spread the corner of my garment over you, says God to Israel. I make my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Now, Ruth is doing more than Naomi said she should. Where does Ruth get the courage? What makes Ruth think she can stand in front of Boaz making these requests? Maybe it's because she remembers Boaz's words to her in the harvest fields. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz met Ruth for the first time, and he prayed for her. Lord, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Like I said about the word Ruth uses, also in Boaz's prayer, the word wings is sometimes translated corner of the garment. Well, now on the threshing floor, Ruth is using the same word that Boaz used in his prayer, as though to say, look, Boaz, you prayed that I would find refuge under the wing of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Well, now I'm asking you to be the answer to that prayer. Take me under your wing. Again, we're seeing an example of how God acts through what humans do. Ruth is saying, Boaz, behave to me as God would. And you prayed that God would. But then, as Nigel has pointed out in chapters 1 and 2 in the previous weeks, why on earth should Boaz do that? If Boaz, what is he, some naive rich bachelor caught in a honey trap? Well, no. Ruth does say, marry me, but she also says, you are the Redeemer. Did you see their exchange of words? Boaz asked who she is, and she says, Ruth, but then quickly tells him who he is. Boaz wants to know her identity, and she gives him her identity, but responds and reminds him of his responsibility. You are our kinsman, our redeemer. Well, we kind of hold our breath, don't we, wondering what, when the shock's worn off of finding a Moabite woman in his bed, what is Boaz going to say? Will he refuse? Will he reject her? Will he get mad? Will he say she's behaving like a prostitute? A great sigh of relief, verse 10. Boaz's words, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. May the Lord bless you. And why, we might ask, why would God bless Ruth? Because, says Boaz, she has made this last kindness greater than the first. Okay, Boaz, well, what kindness would that be? Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her, but who is she being kind to? To answer that, we'd need to know what she meant by calling Boaz a redeemer. It's a simple thing in Israelite culture. The Redeemer was a family member who would act as a defender or a champion of another family member who ran into difficulty. Leviticus 25 tells us all about it. What if you got into money troubles, debt maybe? What if, to keep your family's head above water, you sold the land you had? Well, in that case, a feature of Israelite culture was another kinsman could come and take up a responsibility, and he could redeem that land. The Redeemer could buy it back, so that in selling it, it was not lost to the extended family. Not lost to your kin, but redeemed to your kin. That's what a kinsman redeemer did. Or for instance, you owe money, you can't pay it, so you send one of your children to work for the person to whom you owe money. until that debt is paid. But now one of your children is in slavery. What are you going to do? Again, another kinsman can come along, your brother, your uncle, and say, well, I'll pay the debt. And then they can go free. The kinsman releases the slave by redeeming the redeeming of the debt. Or, like we're seeing in the book of Ruth, a situation could occur that a man dies, and he dies before the couple can have children. So the widow is childless. Deuteronomy 25 tells us it would then be the responsibility of a brother, a cousin, a next of kin to take in the childless widow to try and raise a son for the deceased. Raise a son for the dead man in his name. In this way, his inheritance would be carried on. Now, this wasn't legally enforceable. There's not much evidence that anybody wanted to do it. It's very risky, and it's a great sacrifice on the part of the Redeemer. But technically, or theoretically at least, it was an expected duty. Now, all that being the case, what Ruth is proposing here when she calls Boaz the Redeemer, first and foremost, is not about the benefit to her. It wasn't all for Naomi either. It was as much for Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, whose son Mahlon was also dead. What she's doing is the redemption of a family for the sake of saving Naomi, Elimelech, that family from extinction. Does that remind you of something? Ruth is offering to be the way that the Redeemer can redeem the family and keep them alive in Israel. Now, Boaz, of course, knew that, and that's why he speaks about her in such glowing terms. That's why he praises her. This is even more than the commitment you showed when you left your land to be with your mother-in-law. Boaz says she could have gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. She herself, Ruth, is young. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, says Boaz, in that you have not gone after them. Instead, Ruth chose Boaz. Why would she do something like that? Because he is the Redeemer. So I'm sorry to shatter the romance. Ruth did not choose Boaz for romantic reasons, not even for his money, but she was showing loyal, faithful, committed love to Naomi and to the deceased Elimelech and her deceased husband Mahlon. What a woman Ruth is. And Boaz says as much, verse 11. It says, everybody, you're the talk of the town. Everybody knows you are a worthy woman, a woman of noble character. In Knutsford, in our workplaces, in our families, would you not love to be known as worthy people? Now, it's more amazing still that this is something aimed at Ruth. She's a foreigner in Israel, an outsider to Bethlehem, not from a loved or respected people. Now, Boaz was worthy too, wasn't he? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Well, that's not so surprising. He was a man of standing. He was a landowner. He was an Israelite. These two people are at the opposite ends of any spectrum you choose. Humanly speaking, they are so different. But by her commitment to the bereaved Naomi and family, Ruth is talked about in the same terms as Boaz. As a woman, she's a model of faithfulness, generosity, the very qualities of God himself. All my fellow townsmen know this, says Boaz to Ruth. He knows she will make a good wife. Which probably leads to Ruth saying, well, why don't you get on with it then, Boaz? Verse 12 of Ruth 3 tells us why Boaz doesn't get on with it. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, he says. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. He's not the only eligible bachelor in town. There's a rival on the scene, potentially. And Boaz, being the man he is, righteous, upright, wishing to obey the custom with integrity, he says, I have to give this other man first option. I'm a potential kinsman redeemer, but there's this other nearer kinsman who must act first. So we have to wait and see. Ruth has to wait and see. But she knows one way or other, she will be married. If he will redeem you, says Boaz, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So redemption is at hand. We just don't yet know who the Redeemer is. The night goes on. It begins to get light. To protect her, it's kept a secret that Ruth has been by the threshing floor. She lay at his feet until the morning, rose before anyone could recognize another, and he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it. He measures out 6 measures of barley and puts it on her. Perhaps seen that happen around the world, especially a lot in Africa. You see folk carrying heavy loads of food on the head, women typically wrapping some cloth to protect the head and then putting it on top of the head. And the fact that Boaz assists her in putting the food, the barley on her, implies this was a lot of food. And now she has an alibi as well, doesn't she? She's walking away from the threshing floor. Someone goes, what are you doing at the threshing floor at this time? Oh, I see you have 6 measures of barley on your head. What do we think Naomi is doing all this time? I guess praying. I doubt she could sleep, could she? Verse 16, Ruth gets back. How are you, my daughter? Asked Naomi. Are you engaged? Did you get married? About that, Ruth must have said. I'm going to be married. I just don't know who to yet. She told all that the man had done to her to Naomi. These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, we've already seen one kind of an echo of words, haven't we, in this, the fact that they're worthy, Boaz and Ruth. Was a bit of an echo here as well in this story. Chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi accused God of being, sending her back empty. So do you remember, she's gone from Bethlehem to Moab, and there's been a famine there, and she says, I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. She's hungry. Yes, she's empty of food, but more than that, she was childless. And by the time she said that, she was also without a husband, so she couldn't see where any children are going to come from. But now Ruth brings barley, a gift of seed. And seed in the Old Testament is symbolic of promise. So in this case, Boaz is making a promise, yes, that you won't need to worry about food in the future, but as well as that, he's talking about a redemption that only a son could bring. So an immediate practical response, but a profound sense, Naomi and Ruth won't be empty any longer. Redemption is coming, and so they wait. Well, I'm sorry to leave that on a cliffhanger. We're going to have to wait as well until next week, chapter 4, to see how it plays out. In the meantime, what do we take away with us? Because we didn't hear a whole lot about God in the story, did we? There was some praying to God, but God isn't talked about directly. Any ancient Israelite, however, reading this story would see God written all over it, especially our chapter, verses 9 to 13. And that's where all the redemption talk is. Spread your wings, says Ruth to Boaz, for you are a redeemer. I am a redeemer, says Boaz, verse 12, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning I will redeem you. Or if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. In the context, the book of Ruth, this redemption is literal. It's a socio-economic custom. But within the Old Testament, the people of Israel were already used to talking about redemption as something belonging to God. And it was something that he'd done in the past for them. They'd done for Israel, and it was something that was available in the present and in the future. No Israelite could read this without remembering that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. From Exodus 6, I am the Lord, and I bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. God said to the exiles in Babylon, Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity, heals your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit. Well, it's the same speak in Ruth. Behind human action of compassion for the poor, for the needy, the widow and the foreigner, behind all that stands the action of God himself. So Boaz and Ruth are doing something together that imitates the character of God. By acting as a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, Boaz is acting like God. Any Old Testament Israelite could see those things. To finish then, what about us reading as Christians? From the rest of the Bible, we know the one who perfects redemption is Jesus. Story of Ruth, very compelling all by itself, but it points further, it points to Jesus because he fulfills it. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Our Redeemer God, like Boaz, took it upon himself to do something to redeem us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Our Redeemer Savior, like Ruth, like Boaz, took it upon himself to put our needs before his needs, and to show self-sacrificial love for our sake. Every need we have is met in Jesus, but it's not just for a season. It's our deepest need to be forgiven, and it is forever. Our security, our true home is provided in Jesus. What Paul says in Ephesians 1, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Amen.